was considered an authority in Jewish affairs and Jewish scriptures. He knew his Bible. He knew the Jewish scriptures. When he met Paul, he was in an incestuous relationship with his sister, Bernice, who would then be called Queen Bernice. This is the person that Paul had to talk to, go up against. Agrippa and Bernice were known to be very Roman-like, even though they were Jewish. After the Roman conquest of the Jews, probably after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, they were known to celebrate with the Romans of the destruction of Israel. And so Paul comes in front of Agrippa then, and he preaches to Agrippa. And then Paul makes this statement in verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Did King Agrippa believe in the scriptures that he had? Absolutely. He was kind of a Jewish scholar of the scriptures. He knew them. He must have known the prophecies of the coming Messiah. He probably saw Jesus in his life, heard things that were being done, like miracles, maybe heard some teachings of Jesus Christ. Then Paul comes, the Apostle Paul, and he asked that question. And it was a rhetorical question, wasn't it? He says, I know you do believe. So after class last Sunday, somebody said, you know what, you missed an opportunity to talk about the difference between just believing in true obedient faith. And I said, you're right. Well, I'll go back. So that's what I'm doing right now. It is not enough just to believe. And if you turn on TV shows, radio programs, if you get certain tracts from certain denominational churches, they'll talk to you about believing and just believing. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not scriptural at all. It's partly scriptural, but it's not the full truth. The full truth is that we have to have obedient faith all the way through. And then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. In no way or form do you find in the New Testament scriptures somebody going on their knees and asking Jesus in their heart and then coming up out of that a saved person. How are we saved? Baptism. The watery grave of baptism saves us. And we come up out of the baptistry, come up out of the water, a new person in Christ. So, that opportunity is now fulfilled. All right. Lesson 6.
Why did you say almost persuaded?
He was almost persuaded, yeah. And I tell you what, I mean, when I hear that, I mean, there's a song, isn't there? Almost Persuaded. When I hear that song, or when I think of this passage, I think of people on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They sit here and they hear the gospel. And I just wonder if they're almost persuaded, and they just have not taken that step. One thing, the reason I gave you Agrippa's kind of real bad situation, you can see he really wasn't a nice person, you know, having a relationship with his sister. For him to repent, he had a lot to repent for, didn't he? He would have had to change his lifestyle a lot to become a Christian. I'm just saying that because maybe that was it. All right, a little bit of review. In pagan religious history, there are similar persons with characteristics of Jesus. We talked about that. They come shockingly close to the Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Does anybody remember the conclusion that we had from that? You know, I wish my fifth grade class was this quiet. I would have the greatest day in the world. Does anybody remember the conclusion? Say it again, honey. Okay. See, all right. That's part of what we talked about. What was the conclusion? Were the pagan gods real? No. Were they historically real? Did people talk about them? Oh yeah. Did people believe in them? Yes, they did. Were there similarities of them and Jesus Christ? Yes, there was. So how do we answer that? It was human origin, but where did it probably come from? Right, it probably came from the Old Testament stories. Remember, the prophets were from old, from the beginning of time. And the first prophecy of Jesus Christ was found in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, that is a long, long time ago, ladies and gentlemen. And so, of course, the prophecies just didn't stay there in Israel like I thought. They must have spread all over the world. And so people made up these false gods, and they had birthdays, and they had ceremonies and things like that that was very close to our Savior Jesus Christ. Then also, we talked about the uniqueness of Jesus. He was sinless. One very, very important difference between Jesus Christ and any kind of false messiahs or false gods is that he is sinless. His life was documented in history. Another very important uniqueness, and that is we have writings and documentation from people long ago that there was a man named Jesus Christ and that he did perform miracles, and he did call himself the Son of God. And you don't find that historical evidence with pagan gods. His teachings were unique, and he could tell of future events as a prophet would. We also talked about the Bible refers to the coming Messiah as a mystery. And that mystery would be fulfilled then when the New Testament was written, and the New Testament writers were there, and they wrote down the events and things that were happening. And so we have the New Testament Bible as we have it today. And that mystery then was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ. And then also, we talked about that the New Testament is absolutely true. It's also the most scrutinized book in history. You don't find that kind of scrutiny with the works of Shakespeare. People just kind of take the works of Shakespeare as it is, don't they? How about War and Peace? Is there any kind of debate over the novel War and Peace? No. What about Dan Brown's book? Yes, there is a lot of debate, and if you go online and look at that, it's really an eye opener on both sides. There's a lot of people that believe that Dan Brown was absolutely wrong, and they're writing about it. It's interesting reading. The New Testament documents events and geography and people and science. And there are no errors. There can't be any errors. And people have done a lot of research to try to prove the Bible wrong, and people come up empty when they do that. Some people come up converted when they try to prove the Bible wrong. Isn't that something? And shows you the power of the Word of God. Because they want to prove the Bible wrong, what do they have to do? They have to read the Bible. They have to study the Bible. And when they do that, sometimes they come up converted. And don't forget that it's been some weeks now that I showed you that there's an exhibit in Fort Lauderdale called The Cradle of Christianity. And it will be there until April, I believe. But it talks about something that we talked about here in class, and that was the Pilate Stone. and that is that up until, I believe it was 1961, Pontius Pilate really was not documented in history very much outside of the New Testament scriptures. Then, because they did some excavating in Rome, they found a stone. I'm not sure how big it is, but a stone with the word Pontius Pilate on it. It was part of some kind of temple or some kind of entertainment facility, and that was his reserved spot. And called the Pilate Stone. That is down in Fort Lauderdale right now. Did anybody go? No? Okay, I didn't either. So, but we still have time. All right, we still have time. And also in there was there's some other stone came from a barrier wall on the Temple Mount. The other has language that identifies it as the place where a trumpeter signaled the beginning and the end of the Sabbath from the temple ramparts. And so at the conclusion of this article, it says, with little imagination, a visitor to Fort Lauderdale Museum can be in the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. It is at the Museum of Art in Fort Lauderdale. Okay, so if you want more information on that, just get a hold of me because I'm keeping this article with me. We also looked at passages like the book of Luke, where he says, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered then to us. And that is, Jesus Christ was living and breathing. People saw him. People lived with him. He was reality. And that they were eyewitnesses to his events that he created. And we're going to talk more about that today. We also talked about the ancient Jews, and that is that they had trouble reconciling a Messiah that was suffering and dying, but yet a Messiah that was triumphant and victorious. And in their mind, it was almost as if you had to have two Messiahs, a king that was going to be triumphant, especially in times of Roman rule, and Rome was there in strength and took over Israel. And so they were looking for a Messiah with power, an earthly power. And yet the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, talked about Jesus being a Messiah that would suffer and die. So let's take a look at some of these from last week. Now, I'm not going to divide the class again because we know what side is the best side, right? Just kidding. Yeah. Yeah, they say yeah. They're all good. It's all good. Yeah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you find that in Matthew chapter 1. Then see if you can flip over to the book of Micah. Or just listen. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, I have trouble with this word. Excuse me. Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet you shall come forth to me, the one to the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And we find that Bethlehem, of course, was his birthplace, recorded in Matthew chapter 2. And then if you would turn to Isaiah 53. And of course, if you read through Isaiah chapter 53, and you stand on this side of the resurrection, you stand on this side of the life of Jesus, you can see Jesus Christ in this scripture. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And it goes on. And references to things that happened in the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. And then the word mystery appears. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." When was that mystery created? Before the ages, before time, God had a plan. Then Colossians chapter 1, 25 and 26, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations." And the Apostle Paul says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but not now revealed to the saints," verse 26. One thing that stands out when you read about the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament records is that he performed miracles. You read through and you find outstanding supernatural events that happened. And so today we're going to take a look at those in reference to our study of history. What about miracle? An event that appears inexplicable by the laws of nature and so is held to be supernatural in origin or an act of God. According to many religions, a miracle is an intervention by God. A miracle is an event which the forces of nature, including the natural powers of man, cannot themselves produce, and which must therefore be referred to as a supernatural agency, found in the Christian Courier. Here are definitions of miracles. And we live here in year 2007, and we turn on the TV set, and you can see some people saying they perform miracles, can't you? Now, I haven't watched religious television in a long, long time, but are they still there? Yeah, they're still there. Last week, there was a program on the History Channel, and it talks about a Greek inventor, and he had a superior mind. And he invented weapons of war mechanically. One thing that he became kind of famous for was that he could produce miracles in those pagan temples. Not by supernatural forces, but by the intellect of his mind. He used weights and counterbalances and water and ropes. If somebody came in into the temple and put their offering on this large, I believe it was wooden or stone table, they put it on there and the table would lower. And over here were maybe 5, 6, 7, 10 birds, not real birds, Not plastic, of course. They didn't have plastic back then. Probably wooden birds carved out with their beaks going like this. And they would sing. Now, to the ancient person, if you put food here and you hear a bird sing, when you put that food there and you know, this must be something special. And all it was somebody's imagination, intellect, to be able to perform a miracle mechanically. And he did this throughout the ancient world, just not for Greece, but the Romans were interested in him. And other civilizations were interested in his ability. So he could fashion miracles for them, because the more miracles, probably the more what? Money, right. The more miracles, the more money. He was a moneymaker. So we're talking about miracles. There's one thing I want us to talk about, that, and that is providence. FreeDictionary.com says, the care, guardianship, and control exercised by a deity, divine direction. Ladies and gentlemen, this might come to a surprise to you, but if your ear falls off, I cannot put it back on by a miracle. So don't come to me. We don't have those biblical miracles today. But I don't want us to lose sight of the providence of God. Does God act in our life? God moves through us. God wants to be a part of us. God wants to be close to us. That is his deepest desire. And of course, then, we do have providence. Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, divine guidance or care. I think that should be Wikipedia, not Willipedia. Wikipedia, the sovereignty, superintendence, or agency of God over events in people's lives and throughout history. I remember when the Iraq War first started. And I believe it was Dan Jenkins that talked about the Iraq War. And he said, who knows that God is not moving his hand over the Middle East right now? Who knows? It could be his providence working through. And we might not see anything from that, you know, maybe in 50 years. But 50 years from now, who knows? What if the Bible is easily open in the Middle East because of actions that are taking place right now in the year 2007? We don't know. It could be the providence of God. The first miracle, creation. Is that a miracle? Yes. Where did it all come from? Yeah, that's an easy answer, isn't it? God. I remember talking to my kids. Where did that bird come from? God. Where did that plant come from? God. That's the easy answer, yeah. Sure, and it's correct. First miracle, creation. Probably this morning, I know last week, there was a picture from the Hubble telescope of some kind of, I think it was probably a nebula, some kind of stellar creation on the big board. Look for it this morning. As from the Hubble telescope. Go online and go to either NASA's website or just the Hubble telescope's website, and you'll see outstanding pictures from very far away and very colorful, bright. Really, you can get the grasp of the creation like that. The last miracle, second coming of Christ. Has it happened yet? No, hasn't happened yet. Still waiting for it. It'll be a supernatural event. That's what miracles are. When Jesus Christ comes back, everything that we see, except for our spirit, will be gone. It's gone. Supernatural event. Second coming. world's history of miracles, God moving through the world. The great flood, Genesis chapter 7, chapter 6. Here we have Noah, his commandment to build an ark. And then, of course, we have the great flood. And we're going to talk about that in more extent. The 10 plagues. Who did Moses have to come up against? Pharaoh. Who won? Moses. God? Another easy answer. God. Sure did. Were miracles have to take place then? Did miracles have to take place? Yeah. To persuade that hard-hearted Pharaoh, Moses had to go to a great extent. Think about the Pharaoh's magicians. They turn their staves into what?
Snakes.
I'm not sure how. Maybe it was their miracle, their supernatural event. Maybe it was a ploy, some kind of deception, an illusion. Like you go to the fair, South Florida Fair, you can go to illusions, a magician performing tricks. Then Moses put down his staff. What happened? It turned into a snake. What did the snake do? Ate all the other snakes. Miracle? Yeah, of course. Parting the Red Sea. I just read an article last week about maybe it was the tide. There's a certain kind of tide in the Red Sea area. And that at certain times of the year, the tide is so low that, you know, you can almost walk across the Red Sea. I'm not sure if that's true. You know, it's really something that when people do that, when people think of natural events and try to put it on a miraculous event and try to change people's perception, it's really something. They don't say that miracle didn't take place. They didn't say that the Red Sea wasn't parted. They're just saying that there was some kind of natural event that did it, and it wasn't exactly God and Moses. Water from rock, Exodus 17. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Look over in chapter 17, verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and the livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there in the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Miracle? Yep. There wasn't any water. There's water. What do some people say? Moses knew where water was and somehow got the water out underneath the rock. That's not what the passage says. He struck the rock and there was water. Raised many from the dead. 1 Kings 17. Elijah is talking to a widow. In starting in 17:17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. There he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray that let the child's soul come back to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. The boy died. He came back. Supernatural event? Yes. Look over in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 52. Here we have the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. Verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and these things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" What happened? People that were in the grave were raised. Not only is this a supernatural event, it sounds like it comes from Stephen King. Did many people see it? Oh, yes. People saw it. They might have seen people they knew walking around freely in the city. And it says that the guards there, they trembled and they feared greatly. And after that, they believed that Jesus was who he said he was. Supernatural event. Real quick. Not now, yeah. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is inspired. It's written by His inspired men. It comes from God. It's a miracle. So this morning and the rest of this week, I want you to think, when you hold your Bible, because remember, you're going to have deeper Bible study this week, right? When you hold your Bible this week, think of it as not just God's Word. It's a miracle. God's Word is a miracle. Thanks.